Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you on another beautiful Lord's Day as we gather together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to worship Him. Now, before we begin this morning's message, I did want to let you know, in case you're wondering, we didn't forget communion. We will be doing that as a part of the sermon a little bit later in the service, so don't be concerned. But I would like to invite you to pray with me as we prepare to open God's Word today. Lord Jesus, what a powerful name You have. And we thank You for loving us so much that You came from Your throne in heaven to live among us, to show us Your glory, and to pay the price for our sins. And this morning as we open up Your Word, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would be with us, would speak to our hearts and help us to hear the things that You want us to hear. And we ask all these things in Your most holy and precious name. Amen. We know the days are gone when we could be Christians simply because Christianity was the only game in town. We live in a world today where we know about a lot of the other games, don't we? A lot of the other religions. The challenge of other religions can be discussed on a philosophical level, but on a personal level, for you and me, it boils down to this. Should I believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Or should I believe that all religions are different but equally valid paths to God? That's the message of our world, isn't it? Well, if we try to determine which religion was true simply by the sincerity and the good works of its followers, we probably couldn't conclude much of anything. Because if you think about it, every religion is full of sincere and devout members. There's a few zealots, and there's a disturbingly large number of people who are simply going through the motions, even in Christianity. If we try to determine which religion is true by its moral teaching, again, it might be very inconclusive, because the truth of the matter is, while the major religions have very different things to say about who God is and how we connect to Him, it's also very clear that there's a wide consensus of what's right and what's wrong. Is this whole effort to determine which religion is true simply a waste of time? Or should we simply take the view of things of the sociologists who say that the reason people align themselves with a certain religion is because of their zip code, where they live? These are all important questions for us to consider, especially as we live in a culture today that values tolerance and the equality of all views. But as we begin this new sermon series today, I hope that over the next few weeks, that you will be trained and equipped with reasons that you can know that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation,
this man? It's a question for the ages. And during this sermon series, I want you to consider the unpredictable impact of Jesus, the way he lived, the things he said, the things he did. Now, while we are going to use the scripture as our primary source material, because that's what tells us about it, I do want to let you know that I borrowed this sermon title and some of the things we're going to talk about from a book by this same title, Who is This Man?, written by a preacher from the San Francisco Bay Area named John Ortberg. It's a great book if you enjoy reading and want to learn more. But this morning, I want us to start in the source document, the Bible. I'd like to invite you to turn to John chapter 7. If you'd like to use one of the chair Bibles, you'll find this on page 816. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 52, where people in that day were asking this same question, who is this man? John 7, starting in verse 25, I will be reading from the New Living Translation. In some of our Bibles, there is often a heading before some of the paragraphs, and I'm not sure how your Bible lists it, but mine says, is Jesus the Messiah? Let's read in verse 25. Some of the people who lived in Jerusalem started to ask each other, isn't this the man they're trying to kill? But here he is speaking in public and they say nothing to him. Could our leaders possibly believe he is the Messiah? But how could he be? For we know where this man comes from. When the Messiah comes, he will simply appear. No one will know where he comes from. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he called out, yes, you who know me, and you know where I come from. But I'm not here on my own. The one who sent me is true, and you do not know him. But I know him because I come from him, and he sent me to you. Then the leaders tried to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. Many among the crowds at the temple believed in him. After all, they said, who could expect more for the Messiah to do? Would you expect the Messiah to do more miraculous signs than this man has done? When the Pharisees heard that the crowds were whispering such things, they said to the leading priest, and they sent the temple guards to arrest Jesus. But Jesus told them, I will be with you only a little longer, then I will return to the one who sent me. You will search for me, but will not find me. And you cannot go where I'm going. Well, the Jewish leaders were puzzled by this statement. Where is he planning to go, they asked. Is he thinking of leaving the country and going to Jews in other lands? Maybe he will even teach the Greeks. What does he mean when he says, you'll search for me, but you will not find me, and you cannot go where I'm going? On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory. When the crowds heard him say this, some of them declared, surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting. Others said, he is the Messiah. Still others said, but he can't be. Will the Messiah come from Galilee? For the scriptures clearly state the Messiah will be born in the royal line of David in Bethlehem, the village where King David was born. So the crowd was divided about him. Some even wanted to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him. When the temple guards returned without having arrested Jesus, the leading priests and Pharisees demanded, why didn't you bring him in? We've never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. Have you been led astray too, the Pharisees mocked. Is there a single one of us rulers or Pharisees who believes in him? This foolish crowd follows him, but they are ignorant of the law. God's curse is on them. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? He asked. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search the scriptures and see for yourself. No prophet ever comes from Galilee. Then the meeting broke up and everybody went home. You see, even during the time that Jesus walked this earth, people were confused about who he was. But did you hear some of the comments that people made in verse 31? After all, would you expect the Messiah to do more miraculous signs than this man has done? In verses 40 and 41, surely this man is the prophet we've been expecting. He is the Messiah. In verse 46, even the temple guard said, we've never heard anyone speak like this. There was something different about Jesus, something that was perplexing, something that made people pause and consider, who is this man? Why did they have this reaction? Well, quite honestly, it was the way Jesus lived and the things that he did. I'd like you to consider with me a few of the characteristics about Jesus that made him different from any other religious leader. First of all, he had an ability to control nature. You might remember his miraculous catch of fish in Luke 5. The disciples are out on the boat and they catch this miraculous bunch of fish. Man, I wish I was there. I'd love that. But when Peter realized what happened, the scripture says he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was, look at the reaction, awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Last week we talked about when Jesus calmed the storm, and you remember he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly the sea was calm, and Jesus said, why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? And do you remember how the disciples responded? They were amazed. One translation even says they were terrified. Who is this man? There's the question. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus walked on the water in Mark 6. Jesus spoke to them and said, don't be afraid, take courage, I'm here. And he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped. What was their reaction? Scripture says they were totally amazed, for they still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the loaves. This was right after he fed the 5,000, and they're still thinking about that. So they are totally amazed. Then he cursed a fig tree. They're walking along. He wanted something to eat. Matthew 21 says he went over to the fig tree to see if there were any figs, but there were only leaves, and he said, may you never bear fruit again. That's kind of strange, isn't it? But it says immediately the fig tree withered up. What was the response of the disciples? They were amazed when they saw this and asked, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? They couldn't believe it. Not only did Jesus have an ability to control nature, he had an ability to heal people. He healed a paralytic in Matthew 9. Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up and he went home. But when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck. And they glorified God who had given such authority to men. There's a passage in Matthew 15 where he just healed many, and it's pretty interesting. Check this out. It says, a vast crowd, large number of people, brought to him people who were lame, blind, crippled, and those who couldn't speak, and many others. They laid them before Jesus, and he healed them. He healed them all. The crowd was amazed. Those who hadn't been able to speak were now talking. The crippled were made well, the lame were walking, and the blind could see. And they praised the God of Israel. Why? They'd never seen anything like this. There was even in John 9 an account where a man who was born blind was healed. And when he's being questioned by the Pharisees, the man says this, he healed my eyes and you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he's ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. For ever since the world began, no one's ever been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. This man gave praise to God. Jesus even raised the dead. In Luke 7, there was an account where a boy was raised to life. He said to the young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And can you imagine? The scripture says a sense of awe swept over all of them. And they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us. and God has visited his people. It was amazing. He also raised a young lady, a daughter, to life in Mark 5. He took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was only 12 years old. And immediately they were, check the reaction, completely astounded. Jesus also had the ability to control demons. Today we don't think too much about that darker side of the spiritual world, but the people in Jesus' day saw and understood. In Mark 1, at the beginning of his ministry, he cast out an unclean spirit. Scripture says, "Then there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, oh, the Holy One of God.'" And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." They were amazed. Then there was the man who had a legion of demons in him in the city of the Gerasenes. These people were not Jews. They were on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And when Jesus and the disciples got to the shores, they found a man who'd been living in the tombs. He was bound with chains which he'd broken. Nobody could control him. And Jesus cast out the demons, and they went into a herd of pigs and ran off the cliff into the sea. And when those around saw what happened, they told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And look at their reaction. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave him alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But look what Jesus said. "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started to visit the 10 towns of the region, and he began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done. And look at this. Everyone was amazed at what he told them. There was another occasion in Matthew 9 when Jesus cast out a demon. As they were going out, a mute, demon-possessed man was brought to him. After the demon was cast out, the mute man spoke, and all the crowds were amazed. And they were saying, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." Are you getting a picture here? Jesus cast an evil spirit out in Luke 9. As the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy, and he gave him back to his father. Awe gripped the people as they saw this majestic display of God's power. Once again, they'd never seen anything like it. And then, not only did Jesus have this ability to control nature, to heal over the spirit world, he had an uncanny ability to teach that baffled people. In the Sermon on the Mount at the end in Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29, do you remember the reaction? When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowd were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. When he was at the synagogue in his home village of Nazareth in Matthew 13, when he taught there in the synagogue, everyone was amazed and said, "Where does he get this wisdom and the power to do miracles?" Then they scoffed, "He's just the carpenter's son." And we know Mary, his mother, and his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, all his sisters live right here among us. Where did he learn all these things? Now, thank you for bearing with me going through all of these scriptures. We often study them individually, but I wanted to put them together to give you a sense of what was going on as the people were encountering Jesus. Let me put some of these descriptors up here. They were totally amazed. They were awestruck. They were completely astounded. They fell to their knees before Jesus. They praised God and they glorified God. Some of the statements that came out of this were just amazing. Where does he get the wisdom and power to do miracles? Where did he learn all these things? God has visited his people. A great prophet has risen among us. Nothing like this has ever happened in Israel. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. And yet the question remained, who is this man? Now in Matthew 16, there's a very interesting account of Jesus with his disciples. It happened in the northern region of Galilee around Caesarea Philippi. And I want you to imagine they've had a long day. They're probably sitting around a campfire. They've had dinner, and Jesus is just talking with his disciples. And this is what he says. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Now, I want you to pause here and think about this. This is who the people thought Jesus was. And here's my question for you. What do all of these men have in common? John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. Do you know? They were men of God, but not God, okay? So they were, again, spokespeople for God. And that is true, but there's something else really significant about this. Do you know what they all have in common? They're all dead. Jesus is doing such amazing things that the talk around the villages where he's going is, he's one of these dead prophets come back to life. That's how spectacular the things were that they were seeing and hearing. So after Jesus says, who do people say that the Son of Man is? He then asks them, but who do you say that I am? Now, can you imagine? All of a sudden, nobody makes eye contact with Jesus. Everybody's looking at the campfire. And they're kind of looking at their peripheral vision, saying, who's going to say something? And there's usually one apostle who always speaks up. You know who it is? Peter, yeah. And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And notice, Jesus didn't tell him, you're wrong. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And yet, so many people knew so much about this man, they killed him. I'd like you to hear for just a couple minutes from John Ortberg on this.
On the day after Jesus died, it looked like whatever little mark that he had made on the world would rapidly disappear. Instead, his impact on human history has been without parallel. Now, normally when somebody dies, their impact on the world immediately begins to recede. As I'm speaking, our world is still talking about the passing of Steve Jobs. Somebody wrote that 10 years ago, our world had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs. Now, we have no jobs, no cash, and no hope. But Jesus inverted this normal human trajectory, as he did so many others. His impact was greater 100 years after his death than during his life. It was greater still after 500 years. After 1,000 years, his legacy laid the foundation for much of Europe. After 2,000 years, he has more followers in more places than ever. And yet, his vision of life continues to haunt and challenge humanity. His influence has swept over history like the tail of a comet, bringing his inspiration to what has happened in art, science, government, medicine, and education. He has taught people about dignity, compassion, forgiveness, and hope. His presence is unavoidable. He is history's most familiar figure. His impact on the world is immense and non-accidental. Great men have sometimes tried to secure immortality by having cities named after themselves. The ancient world was littered with cities that Alexander named Alexandria and Caesar named Caesarea. While Jesus was alive, he had no place to live. And yet today, I live in the San Francisco Bay Area, which has its name because a man named Francis was once a follower of this man, Jesus. Our state capital is called Sacramento because Jesus once had a meal with his followers, the Last Supper, that became known as a sacrament. You cannot look at a map without being reminded of this man. Powerful regimes have often tried to establish their importance by dating the calendar around their existence. Roman emperors would date events according to the years of their reign. They marked past history by the founding of Rome itself. The French Revolution tried to enlighten everybody with a calendar that marked the reign of reason. Soviet Union dated time from the deposing of the Tsar and when power was given to the people. Now, the idea of Jesus trying to impose a calendar on anybody was laughable. His birth itself was carefully noted by Luke according to the Roman calendar. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree while Quirinius was governor of Syria and so on. From complete obscurity, Jesus came to public attention for the blink of an eye, maybe 3 years, maybe less. And yet today, every time I look at a calendar, every time I date a check, I am reminded that chronologically, at least, this incredibly brief life has become somehow the dividing line of human history.
Now, I want you to think about it for a minute. If there was some kind of award like the most likely to posthumously succeed given on the day of the death of influential people, I got to tell you, Jesus would have come in dead last. You know what I'm saying? But instead, he has become the man who simply won't go away. Consider these things with me. Jesus' life and teaching simply drew people to follow him. He never coerced anybody. He made history by starting in a humble place with a spirit of love and acceptance and allowing each person space to respond. And we live in a world today where Jesus' impact is immense, even if his name goes unmentioned. Consider this. Jesus never married, yet his treatment of women was revolutionary. Jesus spoke to women and treated them with dignity and respect, which was counter to the culture of the day. Jesus' treatment of women led to a formation of a community that was so congenial to women, they would join in record numbers. And in fact, the early church was disparaged for that reason. Even remember, who did he appear to first when he rose? Mary, a woman. And a woman's testimony wasn't even accepted in court in those days. But Jesus appeared to her. Jesus was not a parent, yet children would be treated differently because of him. Historian O.M. Bakke wrote a study called When Children Became People, The Birth of Childhood in Early Christianity. And he stated that in the ancient world, children usually didn't get named till the eighth day. Particularly, or up until then, there was a chance that the infant would be killed or left to exposure, particularly if it was deformed or the unpreferred gender. But all of this changed because of a group of people who were followers of a man that said this, "Let the little children come to me." Jesus never wrote a book, and yet his call to love God with all one's mind would lead to a community with such a reverence for learning that when the classical world was destroyed during the Dark Ages, they would preserve what was left of its learning. In time, the movement he started would give rise to libraries and guilds of learning. Eventually, the entire Western system of education and scholarship would arise because of the followers of Jesus. And you may not realize this, but did you know the original and primary purpose of the most prestigious universities like Oxford, Princeton, Harvard, and Yale? Do you know what their original purpose was? To train and equip ministers to preach the gospel. My, how far we've come. I also want you to consider Jesus never held political office. He never led an army because he said his kingdom wasn't of this world. He was on the wrong side of the law when he was born, at the beginning of his life, and at the end of his life, but his influence would eventually bring monumental changes, such as putting an end to the worship of emperors, laying the groundwork for limited government, and if you think about it, significant documents that gave freedom to people, such as the Magna Carta and our own Declaration of Independence, would never have existed if it wasn't for the followers of this man. The Roman Empire, into which Jesus was born, was splendid but also cruel, especially when it came to the sick or the disabled. Jesus once said, "Whatever you do to the least of these, you did for me." So an idea emerged slowly that suffering of every individual human being matters, and those who are able to help ought to do so. So hospitals and relief organizations of all kinds emerged from this movement, and even today they often carry names that remind us of Jesus' teachings. Can you think of some hospitals that we have in our tri-state area that bear the names to remind us? Yeah? 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 All kinds of hospitals, even in our area. What about international relief organizations? The Red Cross, Salvation Army, Samaritan's Purse. They all started with people who were followers of this man. Even in death, Jesus' influence was truly hard to escape. The practice of cemeteries was taken from his followers. In fact, I don't know if you know this, the English word cemetery comes from the Greek word meaning sleeping place. See, it even expressed hope of one day, a resurrection. And if there is a tombstone, it'll most often have the years from birth and death measured by the distance from Jesus' lifetime. You know this. If you don't, check it out at the cemetery. But if a tombstone is unaffordable, a grave is marked with a cross, which is a reminder of Jesus' death. The impact of Jesus' life was so great that his birth is the most celebrated birthday of all time. The cross is the most recognizable symbol in the whole world. It marks more graves and adorns more jewelry and is seen in more art than any expression in the history of mankind. Jesus' disciples have followed his teachings in such a way that they have done more good for more people in his name than any religious movement in the world. Now, putting aside whatever you think about Jesus' deity, if you just consider who he was as a person who born and lived and died, and look honestly at the way he impacted the world, you have to ask this question: who is this man? And that's a question our world is still asking, and brothers and sisters, we need to be equipped to answer that question. And that's why I wanted to take you through these scriptures today and help you consider the way Jesus has impacted our world. So I want to ask you a few questions. First of all, when was the last time you were totally amazed by the historical events of Jesus' life as recorded in Scripture? When was the last time you were completely astounded by the miraculous things that you read that he did? When was the last time you were awestruck by the authoritative things that he said? And when was the last time you fell on your knees before him because you recognize who he is? It's so easy in this day and age to say, "Oh yeah, I believe that," and then we go on and live our lives. But when you consider who this man is and the impact on our world, why wouldn't you be totally amazed, completely astounded and awestruck and fall on your knees? And I think this is the most appropriate time for us to consider our time of communion. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of me. He gathered at the Passover meal with his disciples, and he took elements from the table, bread representing his body and juice representing his blood. And he said, "I want you to eat this and drink this and remember me." So as we prepare our hearts for communion today, I hope those questions will reverberate in your mind about being amazed and astounded and in awe of Jesus. And in your hearts today, I want to encourage you to fall to your knees before him and recognize who he is and what he did for you on the cross. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, it's so amazing as we look at your word and we see all of the things that Jesus said and did. And yet John records at the end of his gospel, this wasn't everything. That if everything was written about Jesus, the world couldn't contain the volumes, but that these things were written so that we could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so as we spend our time just now reflecting on your awesomeness, the way that you amaze the eyewitnesses and amaze us as we read the writings today, help us appreciate who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you did for us by stepping down from heaven and paying the ransom price for our sins. Please bless these elements as we take them as a reminder of your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, we do fall down before you today and honor you as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And Father, while it is difficult to contemplate the price that was paid for our sins, we thank you that Jesus willingly came. But more than that, Father, that you didn't leave him in the grave. We thank you that you raised him from the dead in power, in glory, in might, fulfilling your promise to your people of sending a Messiah. And so, Father, we ask you to give us boldness and strength this week as we live with people, as we live as people who are amazed and astounded and awestruck by who Jesus is and what he did. And I pray that you'll help us be like that man who was possessed with the legion of demons, who tells his family and friends all that you've done. Help us to be salt and light and to spread this good word about who Jesus is to those who need a Savior, to those who are hurting in this life. Help us be bringers of love and grace and healing that you want for us all. Thank you for your love and the expression of it through your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Who is this man? How are you going to answer this question? Have you considered the historical evidence? Have you checked out the eyewitness testimonies? Have you accounted for Jesus' unparalleled impact on human history? I have a challenge for you today, and that is simply this. During the week, I want you to keep your eyes open all around you and make a list of things that you see going on in our culture that have been started or influenced by the impact of Jesus or those who follow him. I've given you some examples, the hospitals, the schools, these types of things. But I want you to look for some other things that maybe you see as you go about your business this week. And if you are here today and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, the invitation is open. You can come forward. You can talk to me after service. Or if you need a church home, we'd love to talk to you about that too. But I'd like to encourage you just now to stand and let's sing a response song about the man of the hour, Jesus.
Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock and my redeemer. There is power.